six of the Pauline epistles, maybe seven. And what I'd like to do is finish that, but maybe it would be good if we sort of rehearsed the overview of the Pauline epistles and maybe answer some questions this morning, if you have any. And then we're going to focus in on the pastorals. I'm going to write on the overhead the Pauline epistles in their chronological order, the order that they were written in, not the order that you find them in the New Testament, and tell you some things in general about these. The first book that Paul wrote was Galatians. The second book and the third were 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And you'll notice I'm spacing these a little bit because they fit sort of a schemata, if you do that. Then 1 Corinthians, then 2 Corinthians, then Romans, and it's sort of off by itself in terms of spacing here. Then Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, and Philippians. Well, we could put these just in any order, but we'll put them this way. Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. Okay. Then the last three that he wrote were 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. Okay. Hurriedly, just the dates, the approximate dates. So here's the book, and here is the date, or approximate date. Galatians was written 48 or 49. 1 Thessalonians, probably 50. 2 Thess, 51. At least it was written 1 year apart. 1 Corinthians, 54. 2 Corinthians, 55. Romans, 56 or 57. Okay. Now all of these, Colossians through Philemon, these are Paul's prison epistles. And they were written most likely near the end of his first imprisonment, which comes around 62. So we could say 61 or 62 A.D. Okay? 1 Timothy and Titus were written around circa 64, 65. And then he is in 1 in Timothy and Titus, Paul is very positive about his future. He's anticipating getting out of prison. He's anticipating going here, going there, seeing these men, and so on. And he's very positive about this. But in 2 Timothy, he's not anticipating anything but death. So it's thought that this was written just before his death, around 66 or 67 A.D. Okay? So what we've done here is arrange the Pauline epistles in chronological order. For most of you, this, of course, is a review. Now, the important thing, of course, is the subject matter and sort of the emphasis of these books. So what I want to try to do in this third column is to write a brief theme, and then in the last column, the emphasis of the book. The emphasis of the book. Okay? Okay. Galatians defends the faith. Defends the faith. And the faith here is almost summarized in the doctrinal statement, justification by faith. Okay? And that's kind of exciting because the first inspired letter from the Holy Spirit that we have, from the pen of Paul, totally concentrates and commits itself to this really basic doctrine. If we don't understand justification by faith, we'll probably be a little bit shaky on all the other doctrines of the New Testament. That's why Galatians is such a good book for new believers to study. So the emphasis then is soteriology. Soteriology. The doctrine of salvation. Now, another kind of exciting thing happens. His second letters, which were written very closely within proximity of Galatians, maybe within just a couple months, they deal with eschatology. They deal with last things. they sort of flip out of this. You would think they would deal with the Christian way of life, but they don't. They deal more with the second coming. First Thessalonians deals with the second coming. Second coming. And it has to do with the rapture. The second epistle has to do with the second coming, and it has to do more with the revelation or the day of the Lord. In the one, Paul deals with a new revelation, doctrine of the rapture of the church. In the other, he deals with something that had been revealed before, and he does it in more detail. He deals with the revelation of Jesus Christ. So both of these, then, are eschatological, or the doctrine of last things. Okay? Okay. 1 Corinthians, the next set. You notice that we have these sort of grouped. That's to keep this emphasis so it's cohesive for you. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is really dealing with some issues relative to the Christian way of life. Okay? Issues about Christian living. Problems had crept up in the church at Corinth. There were squabbles, there were schisms, there were divisions. There were problems relative to the Lord's table. There were problems relative to the woman's place in the church and her relationship with her husband. So he dealt with issues about Christian living. But in 2 Corinthians, he deals with issues about Christian ministry. The theme of 2 Corinthians is, what is true ministry for Jesus Christ? So the emphasis, we say, about 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is largely on practical Christian living. Okay? Whereas Galatians, the first book Paul wrote that was inspired, defends the faith, Romans defines the faith. Romans defines the faith. It tells us what the faith is all about. And it is, then, like number one, soteriological in nature. Soteriology is the theme. Okay? Okay. The next block, which is a block of four books, were written very, very near to the end of Paul's first imprisonment. And every one of these is Christological in nature. And it's very, very hard to summarize in one statement sort of the theme of these books. But let me give it a try, okay? Colossians, well, I'm afraid I'm going to get redundant. Colossians deals with in Christ. I'll have to take a little more space here. Fullness. Fullness in Christ. Okay? Ephesians deals with a very similar thing, in Christ, but the emphasis is sort of on the heavenly position. And the concept then would be positional truth. Positional truth. Okay? Philippians deals with the joy or the way that the thinking apparatus in Christ, the mental dynamics. And one of those mental dynamics happens to be joy that we have in Christ. Philemon, effort at a one-shot summary. Philemon is sort of the doctrinal thing applied in sort of an illustrative way, the doctrine of imputed righteousness. So what we have in Philemon is simply in Christ, and we'll simply put plus R. Imputed righteousness. So, it isn't until, this is unique, it isn't until Paul is set aside from ministry. Here up until this point, perhaps for some of the new people here, it may, just a little transitional statement here. The Apostle Paul was arrested about 58 A.D., okay? Now, from approximately 47 or 48 A.D. until he was arrested, 58, say 10 years, this guy had done nothing but travel and minister, seek to reach people. He went into new places to preach the gospel, tried to establish churches everywhere he went. went back to Jerusalem, went back to the home base in Antioch in Syria, reported in, would leave, go on a journey. So he's busy, busy, busy. And up until that point, he has written a number of letters, some of which we don't have, but these letters were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Galatians, 1 Thess, 2nd, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Romans. Then he's set aside. He's under arrest in a Palestinian area for about 2 years, appealing his case. And he makes his final appeal to the Emperor of Rome. And he's shipped to Rome, and he gets there around 60 A.D. So he's in jail for 2 more years. And it really isn't in jail in the sense that, like if you went to Rome today and visit the Mamertine prison, they would show you where Paul experienced his second imprisonment. And it's a dungeon, and there's a hole in the floor. And you look down through the hole, and they thought that's the cell maybe where Paul was. Well, this imprisonment is not like that. He's under house arrest. He can't go anywhere. He's under the Praetorian Guard. He has a Praetorian Guard guarding his house all the time. But he has a little bit of liberty because he's under house arrest, okay? But this imprisonment lasts 4 years. And it's right near the end of it that he writes these great, what we call, Christological epistles. Christological. In other words, the emphasis now is almost totally on what it means to be in Christ. And it's sort of God taking an adversity and turning it into a great blessing. In other words, when Paul went into prison, he thought, what's going to happen? Who's going to do my work? How's the work of the Lord going to progress? Boy, I'm out of commission. I don't know what's going to happen. And he expresses that concern in the book of Philippians, that was his past concern. But it's while he's there in prison under this adverse condition that he produces the epitome of his writings. This is the peak of the revelation that comes through Paul. Okay? Okay. That takes us to this last little block of letters. Okay? Essentially, the theme of 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy, they're practically all the same. One has a little bit more detail about the church in it. But essentially, the theme is this. These are charges to these two young men, relative to church order, leadership, and faithfulness to doctrine. And faithfulness to doctrine. Okay. So what we say about the last block, the last three letters, written in the last 5-6 years of Paul's life, simply is that they are ecclesiological in nature. They deal with more the emphasis on what the church is, ecclesiological. Okay. Now, for most of you, that's a review. Okay? I printed this up on a sheet several years ago, and most of you have shared, or I have shared that information with practically all of you at some time. Are there any questions on that brief overview? What if we did not have the Pauline epistles? Assume that we didn't have them. After all, here is the life of Christ recorded in the four Gospels, the ministry of Christ, his death and his resurrection, and his teaching of the disciples. And then in the book Acts, you have Christ descending, you have the church being commissioned, you have the church slowly getting its gears in motion, going out, so on. You have evangelization. Finally, you have Apostle Paul saved. And then you have real effort to reach the Gentiles. And by the end of the book of Acts, you're at 58 AD, Paul is arrested, but the church, the word of God, the gospel, has been preached in practically the whole Roman Empire. So what's the need of the Pauline epistles? Well, it's Paul, or the Holy Spirit takes Paul, or Paul is the Holy Spirit's choice to communicate the significance of the death of Christ to us. Moreover, see up here in soteriology, he is indicating what the cross means, the implications of the cross theologically, what justification is, what imputation is. All of these beautiful suitcase words that Paul uses. In eschatology, he's relating all of this to us personally, relative to the second coming of Christ. In the issues of Christian living, he's giving us some application. In the Christological epistles, he's showing us the significance of the cross in terms of our identity with Christ and all the detailed communication of that. In the pastoral epistles or the ecclesiastical epistles, often called pastoral, he's giving us sort of the final shot relative to what the church should be like in its structure, in its functioning, and so on. This is the reason for the Pauline epistles. Okay? Any questions? Last summer we covered, I think, these first six. I don't think we got past those. And what I want to do is try to take these somewhat in the block form, and I've opted to take the pastorals first. Okay? Okay, no questions up to this point. Okay, you're not all asleep this morning. You're awake. Why are they called pastorals? Because they are charges to you, two young men, and these charges relate to their responsibilities to the church. Okay? In other words, though he's writing to two individuals, Timothy and Titus, and though neither of these individuals are bishops, neither one of them are pastors, they are apostolic delegates, or what they are. The things that he writes to them relate to the local church directly. In other words, while he was in prison, some things began to degenerate, particularly at Ephesus, where he sends, or where he leaves subsequently, Timothy. And those things related to a degeneration in terms of the believer's relationship to doctrine. It started off with some sort of silly stuff, and it ended up in some serious stuff. So he charges Timothy to straighten out that issue, and relative to that was the appointment of pastors and so on, and what kind of men they were supposed to be. So it all relates directly to the church. Titus's charge was to stay at Crete. Paul leaves him at Crete, and Titus is to set in order some things which were lacking in the local churches at Crete. So everything in these three epistles relate almost directly to the local church. Orders from Paul through Timothy, Titus, to the local church. So they're called pastorals. Okay? If a pastor wants to know what Paul's interest was relative to local churches, these are the books he turns to. Any other questions? Okay, what we're going to do the next several weeks is try to cover these little block forms. It'll probably take us 6 or 7 weeks. And this is a survey, so we can't be overly meticulous. I want to be a little slow this morning in introducing you to Timothy. But next week, we're going to cover 1 Timothy. We're just going to cover the whole book in one shot. And we're going to try to do that, one-shot blocks each week. And I think we can make it, with the exception maybe of... I don't think we covered 2 Corinthians last time. We may have 2 weeks on that. Will you open your Bibles to 1 Timothy? First Timothy. Okay. So this is an introduction, if you're taking notes, to Timothy. We don't have time to cover the whole book, so I'm going to give you a shot at Timothy this morning. Will you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1? Now, Paul is out of prison. Okay, he has been at Ephesus, and he's probably on his way to Spain or somewhere, and he pens this epistle to Timothy relative to some things that were necessary or needed to be done in the church at Ephesus, where he had left Timothy. So Timothy is in Ephesus. Paul is on his fourth journey, and he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. In other words, Paul is saying, I operate under the orders of God our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, in the book he's going to use that expression about three times. He will call God the Savior three times. He will call the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior three times in the pastorals. And Paul is simply saying, I'm operating under orders, and I'm under the orders of God and Jesus Christ, our hope. And I'm writing unto Timothy. Now notice this expression, my own son in the faith. Okay? Let's take note number one relative to Timothy. Timothy apparently came to know Christ as Savior under Paul's ministry. Okay? Probably on Paul's first missionary journey. On Paul's first visit. Paul's first visit to the Lystra, Derbe area where Timothy lived. Okay? Okay, let's look at Acts chapter 14. Well, no, wait, we don't have to look at Acts 14. This is when his first visit was to Lystra Derbe. Perhaps the best place for you to look is Acts 16. We're going to put down here Acts 14, which was Paul's first journey there. And we have a large sermon recorded of Paul there in Acts 14. Then when he comes on his second journey, Acts 16, verses 1 through 4, he picks up Timothy. Okay? Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. And this son, verse 2, was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Okay? So what we're simply saying is, on the first journey, Timothy most likely was saved. On the second journey, Timothy becomes a partner with Paul. And in between, he had a chance, and he took advantage of it to express himself relative to his relationship to the Lord, so that by the time Paul comes back on the second journey, Timothy has a good reputation. He has a solid reputation as a believer among the brethren in Iconium. Paul, for some reason, decided this would be a good young man to have with him, and so he takes him along from this point on. And from this point on, Timothy becomes a lifelong companion of the Apostle Paul. Okay? Interestingly, Timothy is the youngest that he could be would be 17 or 18, and maybe he's 20. Okay? And later on, when Paul writes First and Second Timothy, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth." Now that's 20 years later. Okay? So Timothy is 37 or 38 when Paul calls him a youth, and probably 40. See? Age is always relative. 40 is old for a professional football player. 40 is young to be president of the United States. 40 is the right age for a pastor. Good age. Okay. So, you're going to find Paul calling Timothy my born one, my own son, my born one. The emphasis in this Greek word is on the fact that this is a child. This is somebody that I was involved with. Okay. My beloved child, you will find the expression. You'll find these like this in 1 Timothy. We saw it in 1:2. 1 Corinthians 4:17, relative to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:2. So apparently, Timothy was born again under the ministry of Paul. Okay. Now, will you look, please, at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in you also. So what he's simply saying there is, the same qualities of faith that I've seen in you, I saw in your grandma Lois and your mother Eunice. Now turn to the third chapter in the 15th verse. He's relating again to Timothy. And that from a child, a brephos means, sometimes in Greek the brephos is a reference to the fetus. So a brephos means a just born one, very small child. So he says, from a very small child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, okay, which were able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ Jesus. By the way, came across something that I shared with the church history class, thought of on this passage. What scriptures is this a reference to? What scriptures did Timothy know from a child? Old Testament. When was the Old Testament finished, historically? When was the canon of scripture closed for the Old Testament? What? 400 B.C. Okay? 400 B.C. Are there any original manuscripts around of the Old Testament? No. Were there any original manuscripts around when Timothy studied the Old Testament? No. What did Timothy have to study? He had copies of copies of copies of copies of copies of copies of the original autographa of the Old Testament. But God calls those copies of copies of copies of copies of copies the Holy Scriptures. Because in the responsibility of God, he saw to it that he protected the essence and the writings that he originally gave by inspiration. If he didn't do that, those writings would become so perverted that we wouldn't have the Word of God. Somebody will say today, well, you don't have the original autographa of the apostles in the New Testament. You have copies of copies of copies. And people make mistakes. And we say, yes, they do make mistakes. Yes, we do have copies of copies. But it's a responsibility of God to protect the accuracy of His Word. And He has done that. Same thing that is said of Timothy can be said of us. You see? We have the Holy Scriptures. Okay, let's get back to our theme. We're told here that from a brephos, from a very small, newly born child, Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures. But the word that's used for know is oida, not gnosko. Gnosko means to interact in a very meaningful way with the Scriptures. All Timothy knew were the facts of Scriptures, and they were not enough. Well, they were enough to save him if he would have just believed them, but apparently he had not. So point two, we want to point out that Timothy had been taught the facts of Scripture, Old Testament, from they even tried to pacify him by reading him the Bible. You know, it's possible. Trying to put the instill the Word of God into his mind. He had been taught the facts of Scripture from a child, but he was not a believer, apparently. If we are to take literally what Paul is saying in these number of references relative to his relationship to Timothy and the gospel, he was not a believer until Paul preached the gospel. He was not a believer until Paul came along. Okay? Okay. Passages, 2 Timothy 1:5 and 3:15. And by the way, that relates to teaching your children the Scriptures. And I think it's a good thing to teach your children the Scriptures, to have them memorize Scripture. But don't assume that because they memorize Scripture that they believe it. There's all the difference in the world in being able to rehearse something from your lips, to parrot something. There's all the difference in the world in parroting something and really believing it and relying on it. So if you teach your children Scripture, sort of a memory program, and we would like to get some memory work incorporated into our Sunday school here. It's a good thing to memorize Scripture. It's a good thing to have your children do it. But we are not to assume that their memorization of Scripture is to be equated with believing it and appropriating. So all I'm saying is, hey, encourage your kids to memorize Scripture, but make sure they understand it. See if they can explain it back to you. Make sure it's not a rote system of saying things. We had one parent here that was teaching their children to memorize Scripture, and this child was about 5 years old. And the parent went out of town and left the child with another family from our church, and so this other mother was trying to go over the Scriptures one night that this child had memorized. And it was one of these programmed deals, scripture memory, Bible memory, whatever. And they had a little deal that they had anagrams. They'd have A, B, C. And A would be the first letter of the verse. So this mother said to the child, okay, A, what is that Scripture? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah 53:6. Okay. B. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:7. Okay. C. And the child drew a blank. See? And this other mother didn't know what C was. And so she groped for a passage, and she thought of casting all your cares. So she says, casting? And then it came to the child. The child said, no. See, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It isn't always easy, but it's always right. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Pretty good. Okay. Thirdly, relative to Timothy. 2 years ago, I took every reference to Timothy in the New Testament and did a paper on what the New Testament says about Timothy. It took two sides, typewritten, in other words, not my hieroglyphics, two sides, single space, to get it all on one sheet. That's how much there is in the New Testament about Timothy. Okay, this is a rehash of what we said in verse 1. Timothy joined Paul. Joined Paul. At Paul's request on the second journey. On the second journey. And remained his steadfast companion. The rest of his life. Okay? Okay, it was a very unique relationship. Sort of a father-son and compatriot. They came to be very, very close. And Paul knew all the character weaknesses in Timothy, so that in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, these things will come out. Timothy tended to be a shy person. He tended to be non-aggressive, so to speak. And so Paul has to sort of stimulate him. Okay? Point four, and that's one of the purposes of these epistles. Timothy was left. Timothy was left at Ephesus. Okay? As an apostolic delegate. Now, we don't have these anymore. An apostolic delegate would be somebody who would be directly assigned by one of the 12 apostles or Paul to do a specific job in a specific place, and he would be a representative of that apostle. We don't have these anymore because we don't have apostles. Timothy was left at Ephesus as an apostolic delegate to reaffirm Pauline doctrine. To the church there. Okay? Okay, this was after Paul's first imprisonment. So we're in the year approximately 63 or 64 AD, and the letter sort of backs Timothy up. It sort of reaffirms what Paul had to say. You see, Timothy was not a bishop. He was not an elder at that church. That church was already under the control of elders. They had been elders for some time. Timothy was merely a representative of Paul and one thoroughly schooled and very loyal to Pauline doctrine. And so Paul sent him to reaffirm that thought, and at almost at the same time, he is sending Titus to Crete to do the same thing. Okay, point five. By the way, if you want some scripture for this, it'd be 118, 4, 6, 11, 12, and 6, 13, and 14. Okay? Point 5. Negatively, Tim was to forbid. In other words, it wasn't all positive. There was a lot of bad information being circulated in that church, and so he had to forbid certain from teaching. Okay? But the way that he was to do that was via the use of Pauline doctrine, sort of a positive approach. So he was to bid certain from teaching, heterodox, and spurious doctrine. And so we're going to find references in the book to these false teachers in 1:3, 19, and then we're going to also see them again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 17 and 18. Oh, we're going to find them referred to in also in 1 Timothy in 4, 1 and 2. Okay, one more key point. And this ought to prepare us for the overview of this book next week. And this is the one that And I don't want to beat you over the head with this. I know I've repeated this a couple times at Holly Hills. But this is probably the key idea that runs through the whole book. Okay. Timothy was to depend upon doctrine. Okay? In other words, it was doctrine that he was to use in order to get the job done at Ephesus. Okay? So Timothy was to depend upon doctrine to get the job done. Now I want to show that to you. Okay? I don't want to just tell you that. I want to show you that one. I'd like to show you the references to doctrine. And maybe while I'm doing it, we have 5 minutes. And I think that's enough time. I want to show you the emphasis in both 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus on this subject. The first mention of doctrine is in 1 Timothy 1:10. We'll hurriedly look at these. 1:10. Now he has made reference to some who were not teaching true doctrine, and then he makes an application in verse 10. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured person, and if there be any other thing which is contrary to sound doctrine. In other words, many of the unorthodox practices that go on are contrary, of course, to sound doctrine. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. And then chapter 4, we're going to find a number of these references. He has just made references in verses 1 through 5 about spurious doctrine. And then in take verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Okay? Now look at verse 6. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourishing up in the words of article the faith, and article the good doctrine, whereunto some hath not attained. Verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and article to the doctrine. Verse 16. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. That is, continue in these things that Paul is reminding him of. Look at chapter 5 and verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Look at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, and so on. And he continues. Gee, I'm out of time. Okay. What do we have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 references. Okay? In 2 Timothy, don't have time to look them up, there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 specific. 5 references. In Titus, there are 1, 2, 3, 4. Did that add up to 17? Yeah. Well, that's an extra one. I have 16. Maybe one of them's a pronoun that refers to doctrine. Now, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that when Timothy needed to get the job done and Titus needed to get the job done, Paul says, don't depend upon spurious things. Stick with the doctrine. Okay? Okay. Is that what we do today? To get the job done. What emphasis do we have today in our ministry to get the job done? This will get the job done. Probably nothing else will. Okay? Okay, time is up. Next week we'll survey 1 Timothy.